Let us now hear the word of God in the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians and chapter 1. The Epistle of Paul, the letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1. Before we read that, I was asked to just say a few words of introduction. Maybe some of the children here might wonder who this strange man is with a very strange accent. My name's David Murray. I come from Scotland, as you might have guessed. Came here from Scotland in 2007, and I've served in Puritan Reformed Seminary for the last 12 or so years. I have five children, ranging from 23 to 6, and we're now American citizens here, very glad to be so, and I count it a great privilege to serve this congregation today. You've been much in my prayers and also at this seminary as well. So let's hear God's word in Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Amen. May God add his own blessing to the reading of his own holy word. This morning we want to look at verses 9 through 14, and perhaps we can simply read verse 10 as a core text in this passage. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Carol was a people pleaser. She lived her life to make other people happy. And that might sound like a good thing, and indeed it is a better thing than just living for oneself. But as Carol found out, people pleasing can become a form of self-torture. Her life was dominated by the questions, how can I please my husband? How can I please my children? How can I please my boss? How can I please my church? How can I please my friends? How can I please my neighbors? And whether she was successful in making other people happy, she certainly wasn't happy herself. In fact, she was miserable as she realized increasingly that this was an impossible aim, to make people happy. In fact, it had many consequences in her life. Maybe you might recognize some of them if you can identify with Carol, even to some degree. For example, this people-pleasing produced a lot of sin in her life. Why? Well, because trying to please people made her do things that were wrong and say things that were wrong at times that weren't true. And trying to please people also made her not do certain things that were right and not speak truth at times into people's lives. It produced sin. But it also produced, or depended upon, we could say, mind reading. She was always trying to guess what will please him and what will please her and what will please them, and therefore she was always in this constant state of uncertainty. Did I please them, or what will please them? And so she's trying the impossible. She's trying to actually read what people are thinking in order that she can please them. Again, an impossible task for any mere human. But it was also draining. It left her completely exhausted, because no matter how hard she tried to please people, she never succeeded. There was always more to be done. She was drained and debilitated by it all. And of course, the end result of all of this was she felt pretty angry and bitter at people, because no matter how hard she tried, she couldn't succeed. People-pleasing is a miserable experience, and it's an impossible aim. But in this passage before us, the Apostle Paul gives us the antidote to people-pleasing, which is God-pleasing. And he shows us how to move from people-pleasing to God-pleasing. I want you to see that just in a few seconds, just giving a bit of context here for how he moves towards what God-pleasing is. There are three steps in verses 9 and following. The first step is he prays that the Colossians might be filled with wisdom. Notice that in verse 9. He says, from the day we heard, he's meaning heard of your believing of the gospel, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he prays that they might be filled with wisdom and knowledge. But why does he pray that? What does he want them to know? What part of God's will is he praying that they would come to a knowledge of? Well, he tells us in verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So step one is a prayer for knowledge. Step two, the knowledge is what pleases God. And then step three, and that's where we're going to focus our attention this morning, is a definition of what pleases God. And he brings four verbs before us, which we'll look at. But you might be asking the question, well, why was this such a problem to the Colossians? Why were they being tempted away from a God-pleasing life to a people-pleasing life? Well, as we read this letter, it becomes clear that there were false teachers who had sneaked in amongst the Colossian believers. They were known as Gnostics, Gnostics. It could be summarized with a simple term, the know-it-alls. The know-it-alls. These people thought they had a very special knowledge. They were elite. They were sort of a higher caliber of religious person. And as we'll see more about them as we look at this passage, but they were very popular. They were very attractive speakers. They were drawing lots of people away from them. It was becoming quite a trend to be a know-it-all. And the Colossians were being attracted to this. They were saying, well, that seems to be the way the current is running. That seems to be the way the tide is flowing. If we want to be in the in crowd, we should follow this. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. Don't become a people pleaser. Be a God pleaser. So what is it to be a God pleaser? That's the question we want to answer today with the help of this passage. And we're given our first insight into this answer in verse 10. It says, we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. There's our first insight. Increasing fruitfulness pleases God. Increasing fruitfulness pleases God. Now, the first thing to think about here is this good fruit imagery reveals God as a gardener, as somebody with a garden in which fruit is being produced. But you know, before we can deal with God as a gardener, we've got to deal with God as a judge. That's the first way we must confront and interact with God. This is step one. God is holy. We are not. God must judge sin. We have to deal with this prospect of meeting God as a judge. How can we appear in his court and before his judgment seat and see a smile on his face as a judge? Well, many of Paul's epistles reveal to us that the way to do this is through faith in Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith in Christ. We are declared righteous. We are declared more than innocent. We are declared right in God's sight through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we must deal with. Before we get to God as a gardener, are you ready to meet God as a judge? Have you made him happy? Have you put a smile on the face of this judge by believing in Jesus and having his perfect life and death become your own? That's step one. Do not pass go until you pass this. Do not move off this step until you are right with God. But after that, we deal with God as a gardener here. The judge, once he justifies his people, puts them into his garden to produce fruit that pleases him. Now, here's the very important difference between God as a judge, God as a gardener. As a judge, once we are justified by faith in Christ, we cannot increase or decrease God's pleasure in us as a judge. That never changes. It doesn't matter, in a sense, what happens after that moment of saving faith. That justification, that declaration of right with God never increases because it can't. And it never decreases because it can't. So as a judge, God's pleasure and happiness does not rise or fall depending on what we are and what we do. But his pleasure in us as a gardener does rise and fall depending upon the fruit that is in our lives. So judicially, we please him unchangeably, but agriculturally, God's pleasure in us rises and falls depending upon the quality of the fruit in our lives. So good fruit imagery views God as a gardener. Good fruit here is visible good works. Good fruit here is visible good works. Now in Galatians 5, as you know, Paul talks about fruit as well, the fruit of the Spirit. And most of the fruits he's speaking about there are internal, the love, joy, peace, and so on. But here, the fruit is visible. It's external. It's tangible. Why? Why was this so important for the Colossians? Why was it that they were to be fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work? Well, again, we go back to the know-it-alls. The know-it-alls, one of their false beliefs was all that mattered was your mind. All that mattered was what you thought. All that mattered was your intellect. The body didn't matter. Physicality didn't matter. What you did didn't matter. And here the apostle comes in and he goes, no, there must be fruit. There must be visible good works. There must be something physical, tangible, visible. True Christianity is not just a matter of the head. It's a matter of the whole person. And so here, Paul's teaching us good fruit pleases God. The good fruit of good works pleases God. Good fruit makes God a happy gardener. Is your life a garden that makes God happy? People-pleasing produces rotten fruit. God-pleasing produces good fruit. You might say, well, I love the idea of producing good fruit. I love the idea of my life being like a garden that God can walk around with pleasure. How do I get that? How do I know that my life is like that? Well, that's where the apostle goes next. He answers that question with our second insight, and it's this: increased theology pleases God. When I say theology, it simply means the knowledge of God. Increased knowledge of God pleases God. Notice here it says, fully pleasing to Him, first verb, bearing fruit in every good work, second verb, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So what does this tell us? It tells us two things. First of all, knowledge of God is important. Now remember the know-it-alls? They were saying knowledge is everything. Now, the apostle didn't see that extreme and go to the other extreme and say, well, knowledge is nothing. No, no, no. Knowledge, he said, is still important. Knowledge is still vital. Paul, just because some people made it everything, he didn't make it nothing. Just because they went to one extreme, he said, I'm not going to the other extreme. No, he said, it's important that we increase in the knowledge of God. So he's correcting the know-it-alls. Their exclusive focus on knowledge. But he doesn't reject knowledge. It's still important. In fact, notice the introduction to this prayer that we read. He says, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, for Paul, knowledge is still really big. Yes, good fruit, physical, visible, but we must have a well-informed mind behind it. The knowledge of God is important. Knowledge and fruit are not contradictory. They're not fighting one another. They're complementary. They come together. They're Siamese twins, you might say. Some people know but don't do. Some people do but don't know. Paul says doing and knowing has got to be joined together. The knowledge of God is important. And the second thing he says is the knowledge of God is available. He prays that they would increase in the knowledge of God. That means that was possible, doesn't it? Again, the know-it-alls, they had this elitism. They basically said, you know, real religious knowledge, that's something for the really special people. That's something for the upper classes, the academics. You really have to be super bright, super clever to have any hope of this kind of religious knowledge. And they pursued this knowledge using very mystical means. So it wasn't so much that they studied books, listened to lectures. No, they tried to go into certain spiritual trances and ecstasies. It was very mystical, very superstitious, magical, really. And then they'll come out of these states and say, you know, we know in a way we've never known before. And you would ask them, well, what do you know? Well, we don't know what we know, but we just know that we know. Well, this is not the way the Apostle Paul put it. He's saying that you all may increase in all knowledge. This isn't something just for the elites. This is something for all the Colossians. No one's excluded. From the least to the most educated, he says, I want you to increase in knowledge of God. And he's doing that by writing to them. In other words, he's showing them, where does this knowledge come from? It comes from written words, not magical, mystical experiences, but knowledge comes from a word like the letter to the Colossians. This is how we discover God's will. It's not through these ecstasies, it's through study of God's word. The knowledge of God is available to all. So he's saying here, how do we please God? Knowing God pleases God. Knowing God pleases God. People pleasing depends on mind reading. God pleasing depends on Bible reading. It's basically what he's saying. And isn't this far better? You're going to spend your life trying to read people's minds, wondering, questioning, stressed out. Have I done it or not? Have I guessed right here? When here we have knowledge that's available, that's written down for us to study and pray over and to assimilate into our minds. You don't need to guess what God has revealed. Abandon mind reading. Get into Bible reading if you want to please God. This means, you know, every time you walk away from a sermon with a bit more knowledge of God, you're pleasing God. It puts a smile on his face. Every time you read your Bible in family worship or private devotions and you learn something more about God, even one little line, one little truth, God's happy. It pleases him. You know, sometimes we think we've got to read tomes of theology, memorize tons of scripture. And the apostle is saying here, you just learn a little bit about God every day. This pleases him. It delights him. He takes pleasure in that. Well, you might say, that sounds wonderful. More fruit, more theology, more knowledge of God. But how? How do I do that? Like, that sounds incredibly difficult. More fruit, more knowledge. Like, I just don't have that strength. I don't have that power. I don't even have that desire or will at times. Well, that's where the apostle goes next. It's our third insight. And it's this: increased dependence pleases God. Increased dependence pleases God. Where do we get that? Well, if you go to verse 10 again, remember, we've got this prayer for knowledge, a knowledge of God's will, a knowledge of God's will that will teach us what is pleasing to him, and then four verbs: bearing fruit, knowing God, and then verse 11, being strengthened with all power. Unfortunately, there's a full stop between 10 and 11 in this translation, but it really should be a comma, and it should read something like this: increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. So that's the third way we please God, by being strengthened by his power. What does this tell us? It tells us that God enjoys empowering his people. He enjoys empowering his people. The verb here for being strengthened is a passive verb. In other words, this is not something we do, but something done to us. This is not our power, but God's power that's being spoken of. And it's also in a particular form of the verb, which is a participle, meaning it's ongoing and continuous. In other words, this is not something that happens once. You get a big dose of power and then you go on. No, it's every day, every hour, every minute, he's saying, being strengthened, having this power poured into you, being strengthened with all power. And what kind of power is this? Well, he explains it to us. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So here's the standard of power. It's not according to volts or amps. It's according to, here's the standard, here's the scale upon which God empowers his people. It's his mighty glory. And that sends us back into the Bible, and we ask, well, what is his mighty glory that is poured into his people? Well, his mighty glory is revealed in the filling of the tabernacle in Exodus 40. When God's visible glory cloud filled the tabernacle so that the priests couldn't stand, they were on the deck. It was just so awesomely majestic. Same thing happened when the temple was built in 1 Kings 8. His glory filled the temple in a mighty way. Same thing happened in the Mount of Transfiguration. The glory cloud that encompassed Christ. Awesome. Magnificent. This is the power. This mighty glory. This is what comes into the life of God's people. It's incredible, isn't it? How do I get it? Well, it's by active passivity. Active reliance on God. We're to actively depend upon God, on God's power, because God empowers the powerless who ask for his power. God empowers the powerless who ask for his power. Isn't that encouraging? God enjoys empowering his people. But what does God's power produce? Well, one of the fruits is mentioned to us here. God's power produces joyful patience. Produces a lot more than that, but what Paul mentions here is joyful patience. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. Winston Churchill, the World War II Prime Minister in the United Kingdom, at the end of his political career, he was asked to speak at his alma mater, Harrow Boarding School, and he was introduced with a great long list of his accomplishments, and he stood up to address the young men there, and he said, "Young gentlemen, never give up, never give up, never give up, never, never, never." And he sat back down again. He wanted them to learn one lesson. Never give up. And this is what the Apostle Paul is driving at here. He's saying, I want you Colossians to never give up. Never give up the gospel. Never give up the truth. Never give up biblical morality. And the only way to do that is to be empowered by God. God's power produces this joyful patience, this joyful endurance. Endurance is simply holding your place, not even advancing. It's just standing still. With joy. We need, believers, we need divine power just to stand still. You can't go a day, therefore, without this empowering from above according to his mighty glory. This is telling us that standing still by God's strength is much more pleasing than making great strides in our own strength. Standing still in God's strength is more pleasing to God than all the exploits we can do in our own strength. Do you see how different this is to people-pleasing? People-pleasing is draining. God-pleasing is empowering. You might say, well, that's amazing. I just need to depend on God more to please him. That active passivity, that active seeking of his power in my life, that pleases God. That's wonderful. And increased knowledge pleases him, and increased fruit pleases him. And so how can I repay this God? How can I express my gratitude to him? Well, that brings us to the fourth insight. Increased thanks pleases God. Increased thanks pleases God. That's our fourth verb here in verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I was reading this week in the news about Michael Bloomberg, the previous mayor of New York. And he's running for the Democratic nomination for president. And the headline of the article was, "I have earned my place in heaven." The subtitle was, "The former New York City mayor is confident that his latest $50 million gun control initiative has secured him a happy afterlife." The article said, "Bloomberg is proud of himself too, ready for his judgment day." And Bloomberg himself is quoted as saying, "If there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I've earned my place in heaven. It's not even close." Well, what would the Apostle Paul say about that? Here's Bloomberg, like many, maybe not quite so obviously, maybe we wouldn't say it openly, but many think it, saying, I've qualified myself for heaven. God's word here says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We're not just unqualified for heaven. We are disqualified from heaven by our sin, by nature. We cannot qualify ourselves. I mean, what would Michael Bloomberg say if I walked up to him and said, I've qualified to take your millions and that these millions are going to be my inheritance? At least tell me where to go. If not, call the police or men in white coats. And yet here he is saying, this much bigger inheritance I can qualify myself for. No. You're disqualified. You can never qualify yourself for heaven. Only the Father can qualify you for heaven. But if he qualifies you, no one can disqualify you. We hear a lot today about cancel culture. This idea that, you know, if somebody does one thing wrong, steps out of line once, says something foolish on social media, celebrity, you know, associates herself or himself with some dodgy company or institution, they're cancelled. They're just written off. They're ignored for the rest of their life. Cancel culture. Well, what Paul is saying here is, with God, you can never be cancelled if you're his. If he has qualified you, he will never cancel you. And no one can ever cancel you. And you cannot cancel yourself. And because of that, he says, thank God. Thank God for his qualification of you. And then he goes on to say, thank God for deportation. Yeah, deportation. That is a good thing. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, verse 13, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That word transferred is a word for deport. He's saying you've been deported from one world to another, one country to another, one dominion to another, from darkness to light, and it's a wonderful deportation, a deportation that you should rejoice in. And then he says, in whom you have redemption. Thank God for qualification, for deportation, and for redemption, which he defines as the forgiveness of sins. Sometimes hard for us to really grasp. for myself when I'm wondering, is forgiveness really possible? You mean like white as snow forgiveness? I go to like the worst sin I've ever committed in my life, or the worst series of sins. And I take a verse like this, the forgiveness of sins, or he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I just watch it by faith, washing the sin away, cleansing pure white, brilliant white. And then I think, well, if he can do that to the greatest and the worst, he can cover all the rest too. And that produces gratitude and thankfulness. And he's saying this very thankfulness for his redemption and deportation and this redemption, he's saying, that pleases God. So, you know, you're people-pleasing, where does that leave you? It leaves you bitter and angry. God-pleasing leaves you thankful and grateful. So we've highlighted a big problem, people-pleasing, impossible and misery-making. And we've seen a great solution, God-pleasing. People-pleasing is associated with sin, God-pleasing with good fruit. People-pleasing, mind-reading, God-pleasing, Bible-reading. People-pleasing, exhaustion. God-pleasing, empowerment. People-pleasing, bitterness. God-pleasing, thankfulness. Increased fruit, theology, dependence, and thankfulness pleases God. Are you asking the right question? Are you still asking, how can I please my husband, wife, children, colleagues, boss, church, neighbors, friends? It's the wrong question. The most important question you can ever ask is, how can I please God? Maybe you ask this question, how can I please God, but you're uncertain as to the answer. You're not sure if you've answered it right. Well, on the basis of God's word, you can now be sure. Increased fruit, theology, dependence, and thankfulness pleases God. Or you might say, well, I know the answer, but it's impossible. No. Paul says here it's possible. You can make God happy. You can please him. You can live with a sense of his sun shining upon you, even in the midst of a Michigan winter. When everyone else is frowning, you can know he is smiling. How? By increased fruit, theology, dependence, and thankfulness. If you've never asked that question, how can I please God? I hope this has provoked you to start asking it. And there's no need for you to spend a long time getting the answer. It's here for you, right here in black and white. How do I please God? We please God with increased fruit, theology, dependence, and thankfulness. So be like the Apostle Paul. Pray for a spiritual filling of wisdom that you may please God through increased fruit, theology, dependence, and gratitude. Amen. Let's pray. We praise you, O God, that it's possible to please you. Help us to please you, to make that our whole aim in life. Make our lives a happy garden for you to walk in with pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.